Hey, Church. It's Claire here from MAC Region A. I'm excited to be here with you today, just giving you a few announcements. So first off, the missionary applications are now open for the missionary appointment for the 2022 cohort. This is for anyone in our church who has graduated from school. And yeah, it's gonna be an awesome opportunity. Last year went really well, and we have some amazing missionaries who are just committed to our church and serving with us for the long term. So if you're interested, I would encourage you to sign up. And then someone from the leadership team will chat with you about that. The second announcement is that this is our final live stream and all regions gathering for 2021. And we're very excited to see you again in 2022 on January 2nd for our first all regions stream then. And it will be super awesome to be back together again in 2022. And also, if you would like to come to our Christmas Eve party, which is happening obviously on the 24th, you can still sign up for that and join us at 12:30. So yeah, those are all the announcements for this week. So I will be handing it over now to Alex, who will bring the word for us this week.
Awesome. Well, thanks, Claire. And welcome, guys. Welcome, church, to another All Region stream. In fact, it's the final Sunday, the final All Region stream of 2021. What a year it's been. Crazy year, full of highs, some challenges, but God is faithful. And it's just a great time, Christmas, isn't it? Kind of end of the year, a great time to reflect, to slow down a bit, and to celebrate this incredible gift that we have in Jesus. And so that's what we're going to do today. We're going to continue to do that as we open up the Word. I know many of you in your gatherings are going to continue to celebrate Christmas, and just really excited to be able to do that with you guys today as we open up Scripture. We want to continue to celebrate this beautiful message of Christmas, this gift of Jesus. So if you have a Bible, we're going to kind of ground our time today in just one verse. Later, we'll jump around a little bit. But Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Here is what it says. The angel speaking to Joseph says this: "See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel," which is translated, "God is with us." God is with us. Why don't we pray, church, as we open up the Word today and just ask the Lord to speak. Jesus, we thank you for these moments we get to joyfully join in as your body into worship. And Lord, as we wind down another year, as we head into Christmas, I just pray that you would quiet our hearts in this time. Some of us have been just grinding through exams. Others are ready for a break from the busy routines of our lives. Others are struggling a bit with the difficulties of the Christmas season. Lord, I pray that you would minister to each and every one of us. Remind us today from your Word just how good you are, how faithful you are. Remind us of the beautiful, incredible gift that you've given us in your Son. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak, as always, to us, that our gatherings today in singing, in prayer, and in the word, in our food after would be worship to you. So Lord, I pray that you'd be glorified. Pray that your name would be lifted high as we worship you today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. I don't know if you have heard this story before. Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. 1843, the year is 1843, and a French poet named Placide Capot was asked by a local priest. He was asked to write a poem, commission a poem for a Christmas Eve Mass. I believe the main attraction was to dedicate a new church organ. Regardless, he was asked to write a poem to celebrate Christmas, 1843. Now, despite being a self-described non-religious man, Capot agreed to the assignment. He agreed to the work. And so what he did for inspiration of this Christmas poem is he grabbed a Bible and he opened it to the Gospel of Luke, and he began to read Luke's Christmas story, the account of Jesus' birth. And the story goes that Capot pored over the story, reread it and reread it, tried to imagine what it would have been like to be there when Jesus was born, when his birth was announced by the angels. And as he pored over that story, he was on a coach ride in France. And in one trip, in one sitting, after imagining what it would have been like to be there, he wrote a poem that he titled Cantique de Noël, or O Holy Night. Listen to the words. Some of you might have sang it today. This is what he wrote. O holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining until he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees. Oh, hear the angel voices. Oh, night divine, oh, night when Christ was born. My question for us today is this how you feel about Christmas? Is that how you feel about Christmas right now? A thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. As I said at the top and in the prayer, for some of us, Christmas is a great time of year. It's defined often by good memories and nostalgia, and it's comforting. For others, though, it's difficult. There's painful memories. There's family stress, even sadness that can come around this time of year. And as real as all of those things are, can I remind us today that the real weight of Christmas is actually in three short words. God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. What I want us to think about today and reflect on is, does that bring you a sense of hope and rejoicing, as Capot wrote? A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices. Does God with us bring you a sense of hope? I want us to think about it for a few minutes today. How incredible is this thought, this gift of God being with us? Jesus is eternal God. He is the beginning and the end. He is Almighty God. He has no beginning, no end, and yet he came into our reality. He took on humanity. The fancy word, if you want to show off to people, the fancy word for this is incarnation, which means with flesh on. God himself took on skin and bones. He took on human flesh, and he entered into our reality, our existence. Let that sink in for a minute. How incredible is it? God with us, like us. And you know, when Jesus did that, when Jesus took on flesh, he did so at a critical moment in history. The birth of Jesus, of course, is essentially the very beginning of the second part of the Bible, what we call the New Testament. And it takes place after quite a long time of what seemed like silence from heaven. Not really any messages from God's prophets. The Old Testament ends and there's nothing really happening for quite a while. God's people are kind of just waiting. And silence can be significant, especially coming out of the story of the Old Testament. If you're familiar with it, you know that a lot happens. There are some wild, crazy events that occur in the first half of our Bibles. But to summarize it kind of really generally in one statement, we see a world, in the Old Testament, we see a world so in need, so weary, that it's quite clear that only God himself could be its savior. That's really the overall message of the Old Testament. We're left off at the end of it with this recognition that only God himself can be our king, can be the savior that we truly need. All human efforts have been exhausted. And the result was quite a mess that humanity had made. And yet God was faithful. God was faithful. After quite a long silence, God did speak. He spoke, and he broke the silence. How? With Jesus' birth. He sent his son, God with us, God becoming man. Can we just sit in that for a moment and appreciate that? God sent himself, his son, God with us. Now, this idea that Creator God, Almighty God of the universe, would enter his own creation, that idea was actually so unbelievable that it was in many ways more scandalous than even Jesus' resurrection in the first century. In other words, many people could believe at that time that God would raise the dead. That wasn't really a stumbling block for them. What was a stumbling block, though, was this idea that this Jesus person was God. So many people couldn't wrap their minds around the thought that God would become man. And you know, on some level, we can understand that, right? It is such a humbling step. It's such a descent from heaven down to earth, from holy God into broken, imperfect humanity. Mark Lowry, I'll talk about later on, but he said, think of it this way. Mary had to teach the Son of God how to walk. Think about it. The one who would in some years later walk on water. Mary took by the hand and taught him how to walk. Mary had to teach the Word of God how to talk. The Creator, the Sustainer of the universe, was the little child lying in the manger that night. God had written himself into his story. Do you see it today? Do you see that today, church? It's like Jesus' conception and his birth, it wasn't a human decision. It wasn't a human endeavor. No, Jesus was born. Why? Because the Father sent him. Because God had spoken. He had broken the silence and he had sent his son to us. That sending, that first Christmas was a cosmic collision, an incredible, beautiful collision of heaven and earth, a collision of hope with hopelessness. Sometimes I know that around this time of year, we'll see posts and memes about, you know, remembering the reason for the season and, you know, basically like preventing Christmas from becoming too secular, but I don't think that's the threat. The threat of Christmas isn't making it too secular, it's making it too small. It is not small. It is a great cosmic heavenly collision. God coming to earth. Hope coming into our brokenness. Almighty God became man. Now, do you know what that means? It means a lot of things, but for starters, it means that we have a God who understands us. Do you know that? We have a God who understands us, humans, and our plight, and our weakness. Infinite God, immortal God, chose willingly to take on the limitations of our existence. He took on a physical body, as Isaiah says in chapter 53, prophet Isaiah 53, verse 3, speaking of the Messiah, which we, of course, know as Jesus. Isaiah says that he was despised, rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised, and we didn't value him. The word used here for he knew what sickness was, is a very intimate word. It's often used in the Old Testament when speaking of a husband and a wife's intimacy together. Jesus knew suffering. He knew human sickness and pain. Our God understands. Do you know this? Your God knows. He knows your pain. He knows your limitations. Why? Because he became so intimately associated with our human experience that he identified with it. It became his. Hebrews 4, verse 15. Read it a little while ago in daily devotions. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet was without sin. What happens to us has already happened to our God. He knows, he understands. Think about it. Jesus was consistently, regularly misunderstood, and often by his own family. Jesus had a body that felt exhaustion. He felt weariness and hunger and pain. And at times, we read in the Gospels, he was tempted to trust himself in those moments over the Father, yet he remained obedient to the Father. Jesus wept. Jesus felt sadness over the reality of lost souls. He felt the burden, even for those hearts, those who were plotting his own death. Jesus carried the burden of their lost souls, and he was moved by it. Jesus stood in front of crowds of people at times, and crowds who hung on his every word. They couldn't get enough. And then later, he also experienced many of those same people screaming that he be hung on a cross. Jesus was betrayed by a very dear friend who then suddenly died before they could reconcile. Jesus lost a parent. His mother Mary was at the cross when Jesus died, but Joseph was not there. You know, a verse that I often meditate on, pray, or text to family members and friends, Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near the brokenhearted. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. That's not just sentiment. The Lord is near the brokenhearted because he himself was brokenhearted. He understands. He's been there. Those who can comfort the best are those who have gone through the deepest grief, and that is your God. That is Jesus. Think about the story, the day when Jesus was about to raise Lazarus from the dead. He knew what he was about to do. He knew that his friend Lazarus was about to walk out of the tomb alive again, and yet standing there with those who were mourning, standing there and feeling the weight of the sting of death, Jesus wept. The Lord is close to you who are brokenhearted in Christ. Jesus has become like us, and because he's become like us and lived his life like us, he understands. Church, do you know? Do you know that he knows? Do you know that he knows? Sometimes we like to think that we kind of own the corner on suffering, don't we? Like, No one has ever gone through this like I have. No one has ever experienced this like I have, especially not God. You know, like we kind of think that we're down here going through challenges, experiencing pain and suffering, and like there's this great distance between us and God and our pain and God's experience, but it's just false. It's not true. No one understands burdens, pain, suffering more than your Savior, because the Bible says that Jesus is our suffering servant. You know, at least for us, typically pain is something we just have to persevere through and get to the other side of. But for Jesus, it was his purpose. He came to suffer on our behalf. The child in the manger is God with us, one who intimately knows and understands your weakness, your fears, your pain. Now, it's one thing to be able to empathize with someone suffering, and it's a whole other thing to be able to redeem it or to work in it, to transform it. And that's also what Jesus does. Not only is he the God who understands, he is also the God of the impossible. Well, I love thinking about the Christmas story at this time of year. I mean, for lots of reasons, but one is that it's so fascinating. Like, there seems to be so many things that stand in contrast to each other, I guess would be the word. Think about it for a minute. Think about some of them. We've got the Messiah, the promised Savior of the world, as a little baby, this fragile and delicate child. We have a king, a promised king, a royal heir, arriving in a stable. We have the fullness of God, the creator of all things, wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a mother's lap. We've got Silent Night that changed absolutely everything. So much of the scene, so much of the setting doesn't seem to fit the significance of what was happening. God had entered into humanity, and with that came the sudden burst of hope. Why? Because God's new creation that we long for, that we have hope in one day, him fulfilling, was suddenly brought into our present and brought into our day. God's new creation, where scripture says tears will cease and death will reign no more, it was suddenly thrust upon us. The impossible was suddenly now possible, because God was not just in our midst, not just ahead of us or behind us, which he was in the Old Testament, but now God was with us. God was here. And when God is here, the impossible now becomes possible. There's hope. It's why I love I'll talk about another Christmas song. Maybe you've heard this one. Maybe you like it. I love it. Mary, Did You Know? Mary, Did You Know? I mentioned the writer of this song a few minutes ago, Mark Lowry. Interestingly, similar to O Holy Night, it wasn't written originally as a song, but he wrote it for a Christmas production, a monologue. It was later, many years later, turned into a song. Listen to what he wrote, though, in this song. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? That he will calm the storms with his hand? The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again. The lame will leap, the dumb will speak the praises of the Lamb. Isn't that beautiful? Beautiful meditation. That the baby in the manger grew, and as Jesus began his ministry, he announced, "Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is here." God's kingdom is here. Heaven, in a sense, is here. But Jesus not only announced that as a messenger, kind of just passing along a note, he said that it was arriving. It had arrived in himself. Jesus said, God's kingdom is here and it's in me. He said that he himself brought God's reign, brought God's power. Jesus brought the miraculous into our reality. What we consider possible was now in the realm of, sorry, what we consider impossible was now in the realm of possible. And we see it in the Gospels, don't we? The blind received sight. The lame stood up and walked. The dead were raised because of Jesus. He tore down divides between people. He restored people to community. He freed sinners from the shackles of sin. Jesus was bringing God's new creation hope from a one-day future into our reality, our existence. So I wonder if this is at least in part what Capote meant when he wrote those lines, "For yonder breaks a new and glorious morn." Maybe he was starting to understand something about the weight of Christmas. That suddenly, with the birth of Christ, with the arrival of God with us, there was a new day open. A new day open to our weary world. We've been reading about this hope, haven't we, in daily devotions in Hebrews? Hebrews 2, verse 18, says, For since he himself, Jesus, suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted. 4, verse 16, therefore, because Jesus sympathizes with our weakness, therefore let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. The God of the impossible arrived at Christmas. The God of the impossible is here now, today, God with us. Does that thought, does that message of Christmas, does it stir your faith? Does it stir your faith once again to approach the throne of grace with boldness on behalf of a lost and lonely, trapped and weary world? Rachel and I have a family friend. She is in her mid-30s. She has two little girls, and she had surgery on a brain tumor. As I'm recording this yesterday. Our hope is both one day in God's new creation, but also right now today. Why? Because Jesus is God with us. The God who understands, the God of the impossible, and the God who is for us. The God who is for us. I know that some of you will probably be traveling over the Christmas break. Some of you are making short trips, long trips. What's the longest trip you've ever taken? Think about that for a second. Try to do the math, whether by distance or by time. What's the greatest distance you've ever traveled from point A to point B? Do you remember when you were a kid maybe realizing, or like as you grew up realizing that the trips you took when you were a kid weren't actually that far? Did you have that experience? Maybe you just kind of realized, like, hey, the trip to grandma and grandpa's, the trip to the cottage, it felt like it was days, you know? When we were kids, it felt like we needed a week's worth of stuff in the car, and we needed mom and dad to provide weeks worth of entertainment for us. And then you get older and you do the drive yourself and you're like, wait, it's 2-hour drive? Like, we just had no concept of time. How far was it? That's it. What's the farthest you've ever traveled? The greatest distance. Philippians 2 is one of the most, to me, the one of the most moving expressions of the distance that Jesus traveled in order to be God with us. Listen to part of it here. Philippians 2, 6 to 8. Talking about Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he, Jesus, emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. When we could only think about and hope to maybe climb our way to God, to ascend to him, God chose to descend to us. That's the distance he traveled. And it's a great, vast distance It's the distance not between good and bad. It's the distance between death and life, the distance between sinfulness and holiness. And rather than ignore the distance or sweep it under the rug, no, the Bible says that God filled the distance with himself. He, Jesus, emptied himself, assumed the form of a servant, took on the likeness of humanity, and lowered himself to the point of death. Do you see this? This shadow that kind of hangs over the Christmas story. Right from Jesus' first breath, there's a shadow of death hanging over him. He was born to die. This is the distance. In other words, the Father in heaven had to do what Abraham didn't have to do with his son Isaac, if you remember that story. Abraham didn't have to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. No, Abraham got to experience the joyful relief of untying his son from the altar. Why? Because the Lord provided a ram in Isaac's place. Abraham got Isaac back. But our Father in heaven could not untie Jesus from the cross. Why? Because Jesus is the one the Lord provided in our place. God with us. Jesus became like us so that he could die for us so that we could know him. It's a beautiful message of Christmas. And you know what that distance really is, the way I would describe it? That distance of God with us, that distance of God becoming man. It's servanthood is what it is. It's servanthood. It's the ultimate serving of another. Sometimes when we think about serving, or we talk about how it's important, which of course it is, what we often only hear is it's about getting tasks done, it's about helping out, lending a hand so that we can get the job done. And it kind of puts the emphasis on the act, but I think the gospel tells us something significantly greater about serving. It's not about getting tasks done, it's about having a heart for people. It's about having a posture of others first before me. In other words, anyone who joyfully serves doesn't always necessarily love the serving method or the act. It might be fine. At times it might be somewhat enjoyable, but not always. But ultimately, those who joyfully serve do so. Why? Because they care deeply about the people that they are serving. And this is Jesus. This is your Savior. This is your God. He cares deeply about those that he serves. Look at the Christmas story. Look at the distance he traveled. He cares deeply about those that he serves. Hebrews 12, verse 2 says, "For the joy that lay before Jesus, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Did you pick up on that? For the joy that lay before him. The cross didn't bring him joy. Church, you did. We did. For the joy set before Jesus, he humbled himself and served. And that joy that was before him was you and I. In other words, you are the object of his affection. You and I are the object of God's affection. Been thinking about how to lead us in reflecting on Emmanuel, God with us. Really feeling like we needed to be reminded of kind of this simple thought that at Christmas, we get to see how God sees us. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to assume. We don't have to try to guess at what he thinks of us. No, at Christmas, we get to see how God sees us. And what is that? That God so loved the world that he wrote himself into the story. You are his joy. Jesus cares deeply for those that he serves, and you and I are those that he has served. We get to see how God sees us. A few weeks ago, Rachel and I watched a really great movie about Charles Dickens. It's called The Man Who Invented Christmas. It was really well done. It tells a fascinating story of how Charles Dickens wrote A Christmas Carol. So I really enjoyed the movie, but I do have an issue with it. And that is that while that book is very well known, and it may have contributed to kind of this resurgence of tradition around Christmas time, and it even touched on the spirit of Christmas, the issue I have with the movie is that Charles Dickens is not the man who invented Christmas, because Ebenezer Scrooge learns a lesson that predates Charles Dickens by 1800 years. The essence of Christmas has always been serving. It's always been serving and giving of self. And Jesus started that. That's the message of Christmas since the beginning. And you know something, church? I really think this is as important now as it's ever been. Because if Christmas is when we can be reminded or we can see how God sees us, the truth then, the reality is then that when you serve someone, they get to see how God sees them. When you serve someone, they get to see how God sees them. I'm talking about true, real serving. Humbling or lowering yourself in order to lift up others around you. What happens when we do that? It bridges the reality of earth with the reality of heaven. It closes the gap. That is to say, when you intentionally and sacrificially set your life up in such a way that you can give, that you can carry responsibility, that you can meet needs for others to benefit, when you do that, you replay the incarnation in a glimpse. And more importantly, what happens is you open up the road for those that you are serving to maybe for the first time ever see how God sees them. Church, this is the thrill of hope that our weary world needs once again. To know, to see, to experience that there is a God who understands, that there is a God of the impossible, and that there is a God who is for us. And our weary world needs to hear that, to see it, but also to hear someone say, "And I will do whatever it takes to help you know him." When you serve someone, they get to see how God sees them. It was about a week ago on Discord, on social, you might have seen this post that Li Fei made. I wanted to read it. I wanted to share it with you in case you missed it, because I thought it was amazing, and it's just such a great example of what I wanted to say today. So I asked Li Fei, she said, "Yes, go ahead. Let me read this post for you that she shared last week." She posted, "In 2019, I was introduced to Lift Church, and I met a few friends during an international student dinner event. I was later told that one of the girls from the church was inviting international students who are alone in Canada to stay at her home during Christmas. So I thought I'd give it a try. During my time staying at Claire's house, Claire introduced me to her friends and family. We played games, made dinners. I received tons of Christmas gifts from her and her family. I was stunned at how loving and generous they are as a Christian family, even if I have never met them before and we were total strangers. They showed me the love of Christ and opened my eyes to faith and to God. It was not the first time I was introduced to a Christian community, but before that, I never felt a strong connection and the desire to know who God is. They have also inspired me to seek Jesus, to get to know who he is and why he has such a wonderful power on people. I was also inspired to continue such kindness, unconditional love, and generosity to more people who do not know Jesus and who are in need." She continues, "I want to share this little Christmas story to let people see how much impact you can have on others by inviting them into the community and building relationship with them. The holiday is coming. Who would you like to invite to join for Christmas?" Isn't that beautiful? Church, this is why we serve all the time, all year. This is why we serve as a part of our life, as a lifestyle. This is why we adopt the identity of servants. It's why your simple church leaders carry the mantle that they do for you. It's why we serve our campuses in all sorts of creative and intentional ways. It's why we serve the vulnerable populations in our cities. Because when you serve someone, they get to see how God sees them. Church, who's weary? Who needs you to step down into their world to pay the price of lifting them up, that they might see this Christmas perspective, this God who is with them this next year? Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for this beautiful time of year, Lord. As challenging as it often is for some, we thank you for what it means, what it reminds us of, Lord. That rather than leave the distance between us and you, you traveled it. You humbled yourself. You served us in the most incredible, life-changing way. Lord, as we worship, as we reflect on Christmas today, we just stand in awe and we lift up your name as God with us, Emmanuel, a God who understands, a God of the impossible, and a God who is for us. Jesus, I pray that reality, that new morning, would rest just so beautifully on our hearts as we take time to rest and see friends and family over this next little bit. Jesus, I pray that the beauty of that would continually compel us to be people who serve, to be servants, to continue to find new ways to lower ourselves, to lift others up, that they might see how you see them. Jesus, we praise you. You are good. Your name is beautiful. Jesus, your gift to us is incredible. We thank you for it today. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. 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 Well, guys, it has been amazing to be with you and to kind of celebrate this last All Regions stream of the year. Hope that you guys have an incredible day today, continuing to celebrate in your gatherings. Hope you have an amazing Christmas break. Hope it's safe and you guys have a wonderful time. Whatever you end up doing, be blessed. We love you and we'll see you guys soon.